I will be reading from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And now for Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Be very careful then how you live, Paul writes, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Sometimes when I'm reading letters, especially letters from the Apostle Paul, I ask a simple question, which is, does this apply to us today? Can we imagine that Paul might be writing this letter to the church in Wyckoff, just the same as he does to the church in Ephesus? Let's consider Paul's situation. Anyone remember Paul's life story? Jewish leader, zealot for the law, comes across a band of those who are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and sees this as a threat, a challenge to the Pharisaical Jewish law that he is upholding. And so he seeks to have all of the Christians that he comes into contact with imprisoned. And he gains a reputation for this over time. And so Christians, they begin to hide when they hear that Saul of Tarsus has come to town. One day, Saul is on the road to Damascus when he has an experience, a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ himself. He's knocked off of his horse. He's struck blind, and a voice calls out to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul inquires of who this is that's speaking with him. He says, I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. And Jesus sends Saul to another town where there's a band of disciples that are conducting a church service in their home. They hear that Saul of Tarsus is outside of their door. How can you imagine? Imagine that someone had vowed publicly that they were going to shut down any church that they could find. And then imagine that all of a sudden there was a knock on the door of the church back there, and you peeked out the window and asked who it was, and it was the very person who said that they were going to come and shut us down. What would you do? Would you welcome them in with open arms and say, gee, You know, come on in. No, right? You double latch and lock the door, except that one of these disciples had had a vision. And God had told this man that Saul was going to be coming. And that he had had a change of heart, let's just say. And so, this church invites him in. And he's baptized. The scales fall from his eyes. And he begins to learn more and more and more about the followers of the way of Jesus Christ. And he becomes one of the strongest advocates for Christ throughout the land and is well known for writing most of the letters in our New Testament. If you were just to open up to the back third of your Bible and put your finger on a page, chances are you would point to a word that Paul wrote. And he's writing to this church in the town of Ephesus. And he says to them, the days are evil. And as Christians living in that day, it would be easy for us to understand those words because the days, well, they were indeed evil, hostile toward Christians even. Just because Paul was no longer persecuting them doesn't mean that they weren't still persecuted. Those who would be so audacious as to proclaim that Jesus is Lord in a place where everyone knows that Caesar is the only Lord. That's tantamount to treason in the eyes of the Roman Empire. And you know how we deal with folks who are convicted of treason in this country, well, even more brutal for the Romans. You can imagine, right, gladiators and colosseums and lions and all of those kinds of things. That's what Christians had to look forward to for proclaiming their faith in Christ. And Paul writes, the days are evil. So here's a first question for you starting out this morning. Do we live in a time when the days are evil? Do we live in a time when evil abounds in our world? Yeah?
Yeah.
Right? You can all think of the evil that we face in this world, the evil that is out there. Thinking particularly about terrorism or government corruption, maybe. Perhaps in your own life, you're dealing with some personal evil. There's something in your lives that causes you to sweat every time you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night. Some trouble you're having at work or in school, some illness that you or a family member is struggling with. Maybe not enough money coming in to pay for all of the bills that are coming in. Whether it's on a global scale or at a personal level, chances are you can relate with what Paul is saying here. The days are indeed evil. So the question becomes for us then, how are we to live in a time when the days are evil? Well, Paul gives his church some instructions. He says, be very careful how you live in these evil days, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So what is wisdom, one might ask? Well, that's a good question. It depends on who you are, I guess, doesn't it? What wisdom is? For some, wisdom is knowledge. You gain wisdom by going to school and by, you know, cracking the books and going to class and listening to your professors. For others, wisdom is a life lived for a long period of time, something that you gain over the course of time. But is that the kind of wisdom that Paul is writing about here? Is he saying that you have to be old in order to be wise? Is he saying you have to have, you know, attained a postgraduate degree in order to be wise? Well, wisdom is really the antithesis of foolishness. And so he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he goes on to say, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So, according to Paul, then, the only people who are foolish are those who drink wine, right? Because everyone knows that beer is a much more profound drink, right? No, what is Paul saying here? What I think Paul is saying is he's pointing to those who would come across these evil times in which we live and would seek to escape in some way. Rather than turning and facing this evil head on, instead to run away as fast as you can in the opposite direction by any means that are available to you. And so if there's a bottle of wine in that cabinet, well then by golly, bottoms up. But that's not the only way that people escape from their problems, is it? I've got this thing in my pocket. Don't see what that is? That's a cell phone, although it doesn't get used as a phone very often. This is a portable pocket escape device. Because at any moment, I can pull up on my screen and I can get lost in a video game or a movie or Facebook or Twitter, and I can pretend to be facing the world head on when what I'm actually doing is protecting myself. And for those who have been out to a restaurant lately, Tom Masters is calling me right now. Thanks, Tom. I don't actually use it as a phone, remember what I said? But you've seen this, right? You've been at a restaurant before and you've looked over at the people who are sitting at the table next to you, because you of course would never do this, and see that this couple who are having a romantic first date both have their necks craned down at their phones and are enjoying the pastime of collectively looking at Facebook together on different devices, although they very well may be communicating with each other via text message or Snapchat or any of these other various social networks that are out there. But we escape this way all the time, because before we know it, an hour has gone by and we don't even realize that it's happened. Of course, you don't have to have one of these in order to escape. Right? Say most of us in the room here have this thing that plugs into the wall and shows this beautiful picture, and we can control it with a device that fits in the palm of our hand and flip on the TV and escape reality through the wonderful, wonderful invention that is reality television. Right? So we escape reality by seeing who's going to get voted off the stage, or who's going to get voted off the island, or who's going to get voted out of the house, or who's going to get to stay in the house and get a rose, what else is there? I mean, all kinds of things, right? We can see the Real Housewives of our very own neighborhood gathering together and overturning tables, and this is how we escape. Although, as someone pointed out to me, reality television isn't the only escape, right? I could be lost in Cowboys scores. What's going to happen there, right? I mean, there are as many different genres of escape as there are people. And our world specializes in giving us little escape hatches. But what we know is that when the TV goes off, when the cell phones run out of juice, when there's no more wine left in the bottle. And we lay our heads down on the pillow at night and try to go to sleep, that we don't actually escape anything, that it's still there waiting for us. And Paul has a word for this kind of escape. Foolishness, he says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So what is our other option then? If we're not going to fill up our lives with all of this stuff that is going to help distract us from the evil that is at hand, then what else is there for us? Paul continues on. Be filled with what? The Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, what comes spilling out? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs spoken to one another. Song, music in your heart made to God. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that, according to Paul, the way we live as careful living in our world begins with our devotion to consuming God's Spirit. Begins with us drinking from the well of God's Spirit, which leads us not to escape from this world, but a new life in a new world. Suddenly, the evil that faces us doesn't seem so daunting. Suddenly, the evil that's out there seems like something that we can be protected from. The evil that we find present in our own lives begins to be edged out by the thanksgiving that floods out of our hearts when the Spirit of God indwells us. This is the definition of wisdom, as Paul says it. Not as knowledge that you gain from having letters after your name, not from the experience that's gained from having numbers added on to your age, but the wisdom that comes from being filled by the Spirit of God. The wisdom that is found in the book of Proverbs, when wisdom personified says to all of those who are foolish, come and eat at my table and drink of the wine that I have mixed and gain wisdom, gain understanding. There's something really powerful about this as an antidote to the conventional wisdom that the world is selling us. But when we, mirroring the church of this early Christian movement, seek to be countercultural, seek to live our lives against the mainstream, and instead seek the face of God, seek the Spirit, and our lives are filled with the care that the Spirit provides to us, and we overflow with the wisdom that leads to caring for others, to caring for each other. As we said last week, this kind of wisdom connects us with other people. It doesn't isolate us. It doesn't leave us alone. It doesn't leave us kept away from all of the other things. Instead, it seeks to connect us with one another, to the people sitting next to us in the pew, the people driving around us, to the people that we're going to work with, to the kids that are sitting next to us at our schools. This is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's that wisdom we ought to seek. It's that Spirit that we ought to pray for. So let's do that now. Let's spend some time in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for this wisdom that you have promised to us, the wisdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we dedicate ourselves to you anew today, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and push out any ill thoughts toward others. Push out the worries and fears that come from living in a world where the days are evil. Give us the courage and the strength to take advantage of every opportunity to be your disciples. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.